I don't know about the rest of you, but this time of year, it's hard for me to get used to how early it gets dark in the evenings, or really the afternoons. This afternoon, the sun will actually set at 5:25, and that's actually going to get earlier and earlier until winter finally sets in on December 21st, and then there's a little bit of hope because those days will start to get a little bit longer. I can't imagine what it's like in Alaska. Where around winter time, where winter sets in, the sun actually never even rises over the horizon for a single minute. Can you imagine that? You might have a little glow of the sun, but you don't see the sun at all. It's amazing how our moods can even reflect the amount of daylight we get in seasons like this. I mean, praise God for the sunshine that's coming through the windows today, but wasn't that way all this week, was it? Some of those days it was gloomy and gray, and sometimes our feelings went with the gloom of the day. Light affects life in more ways than we are often aware of. And as we turn back in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 8, if you're not there already with us, I think that's one reason why Jesus makes his great proclamation in the one verse that we will look at today. And that verse is John chapter 8, verse 12, which may be one of the most well-known verses in all the world, ranking up there with John 3:16. Because it is in this verse that we read these words from Jesus. "Then spake Jesus again," John records, "then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus said these words and made this great proclamation when he was teaching in the temple. We learn that not just earlier in this chapter, but later as well. In fact, it was just after he forgave the adulterous woman in the first part of this chapter, which we considered last Sunday in verses 1 through 11. He also made this statement on the heels of the Feast of Tabernacles that we learned about in chapter 7, which again was one of the most celebrated feasts in all of the Jewish calendar and still is today. And so the setting of Jesus' saying here, I think, will help us appreciate the great proclamation, really the great claim that Jesus makes here even more, that he is the light of the world. Because he said these words to explain, first, what he just did for that woman who's taken in adultery. If you remember from last Sunday, he had just focused his eyes upon that woman, that sinful woman. He had just focused his grace and his heart upon her so that he might forgive her. "Neither do I condemn thee," he says. And then to set her free. "Go and sin no more." I mean, really, that is the gospel in a nutshell. Forgiveness and freedom. And now, when the woman finally did go, I'm sure she did leave the premises. She did leave according to the Lord's word. She probably didn't necessarily want to go, but she probably had some people to tell what Jesus had done in her life. After being forgiven by the Lord, I'm sure the rest of those who were still left there, remember there was a small group of people, or maybe even a large group still, that she'd been set in their midst, and they probably had some questions about what Jesus just did here by offering forgiveness to this sinful woman and giving her freedom. How is it that he could forgive someone who was clearly guilty of serious sin against God? I'm sure they were thinking and wondering, as sometimes they even said out loud, "Who do you think you are, Jesus, to forgive someone like that?" Or even to do something in his ability to free from someone who had been arrested by the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem without any consequence to her sin. Just who did Jesus think he was? Well, to answer their unspoken questions, again, John tells us, verse 12, then, to explain why he did this, to explain how he could do this, then Jesus again said unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And isn't that what that woman left doing? She no longer was walking in darkness, but had the light of life in her heart. You see, that is who Jesus is. He is the light of the world. And so he did possess all the authority he needed to forgive that woman. And He also had all the ability to free that woman so that she could go and sin no more. Again, she didn't rely on her own strength to sin no more. She relied on the one who had freed her to do so. So I think the Lord is making this statement to explain to the crowd why He did what He just did. But also, Jesus made this great proclamation to encourage those who just came off what was probably a mountaintop experience during that last week, which was the week of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, during that feast, the Jews adopted several rituals to make it even more meaningful and really to make it even more joyful there as they commemorated and celebrated God's provision for His people. In fact, in chapter 7, if you remember, Jesus referred to the water ritual. He referred to that water ritual where they'd go down to the pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher and bring the water back. And He used that ritual to invite the people to come not to the temple, but to Him and to believe on Him. Remember, if you look back at chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" You don't have to go down to the pool of Siloam anymore. You don't have to go to the pool of Bethesda anymore. You don't even have to drink from the golden pitcher. You can just come to me and I will quench any spiritual thirst that you have. Well, here in chapter 8, Jesus is also referring to the famous light ritual, more than likely, to make His great proclamation that He is the light of the world. Not just the light to that woman who is caught in adultery, but the light to the whole nation and whole world, which is just as sinful as that woman was. You see, during the Feast of Tabernacles, for this light ritual, there were four great golden lamps that were set up in the temple, and they were lifted up high enough so that the fire and light from those golden lamps could be seen above the walls of the temple complex. The walls that are there now are actually a bit lower than they probably were in Jesus' day. And so those lamps were huge. They were gigantic. And they were placed so high that it would cast its light even on the buildings that surrounded the temple in Jerusalem itself. Some believed, and some actually wrote, that it could light up the entire city. That's how bright these four lamps were. And each night, there were large golden bowls that were filled with oil that they would use to keep the light of those lamps shining all night long. So truly, the celebration at the Feast of Tabernacles was 24-7. 24 hours a day for that 7-day week. And really, the 8th day was added as well. But on that last day of the feast, the fire of those lamps were extinguished. And the lamps themselves were taken down, probably put away in some kind of storage for the very next year. And just like we often experience after our own celebrations, like what we're about to commence here this week, we've got Thanksgiving. It's a special time for our families. We've got Christmas, which seems to last more longer than any other of the celebrations. Of course, you have New Year's as well. Some people love New Year's. What happens after these three holidays typically take their course? Well, after you have all the lights and the greenery and the scents of Christmas and New Year's, you start putting that away sometime in January, some people in February. Now, some people don't put it away at all. But there's a letdown sometimes, isn't there? And that's probably what was going on here in Jerusalem this day. We have those lamps finally being put out, finally being put away. And now the people, just like the rest of us, would have to go home, go back to their routines of their everyday lives. Until the next time. But it's at that time that Jesus seeks to encourage His audience that there is a light. There's a light that is brighter and stronger and longer lasting than any other light that they had ever known. Not even the light of those lamps or even the light of the sun can compare to this light. Again, verse 12, John tells us, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Don't look to the lights that are there on the Feast of Tabernacles to give you joy, but rather, I am the light of the world. Look to me, because he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." It's not just the light that will light up the city of Jerusalem. It will light up your entire life, because you will have the light of life. Oh, how those people needed Christ's light. I mean, that woman needed Jesus to shine His light on the darkness of her sin, didn't she? I mean, obviously she was caught in the act, it says there, and she stood condemned before Jesus, and she needed the light of Jesus to shine on her. But now the crowd also needed Jesus to shine His light in the darkness of their own souls. Many of them did not even realize just how sinful they were, and that that woman was just an example of the darkness of their own selves, their own souls, and they needed Jesus' light to shine on them, and so He did. And the world still needs Jesus' light. And we still need Jesus' light. Because through just these words there in John 8:12, Jesus also reveals His great power as the light of the world. His great power. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And once again, we can see what those temple officers meant when they said back in verse 46 of chapter 7 that never man spake like this man. Have you noticed that? All throughout the Gospel of John, never man has spoke like Jesus spoke, with such pithy, powerful words and sayings that still ring true even thousands of years from when He walked in this world. And this is one of them. I am the light of the world. You see, in those few words, Jesus revealed that He is the exclusive light that this world needs. The only light, the exclusive light. You see, when the sun sets, we need light, don't we? We need light to see by. We need light to work by, especially since the sun goes down so early in the afternoon, 5:25 tonight. We're going to need light here. We're going to need light at home. In fact, I usually go home around this, you know, this time of year, and I will turn all the lights on. Because if I don't, that melatonin is going to kick in, and I will be fast asleep by 7. It wears on me, but I need the light. And maybe that's the way you are, too. And I'm thankful for the LED lights. Because then I can light the whole north side of my house for under 100 watts. Isn't that pretty cool? And I don't have to really feel that bad about it either. But you know, when the sun rises, we need light too. We need the light even of the sun to do its work. Light affects our lives in more ways than we know. But there is one light that we need more than the light of a million suns. And that is the light of the one who is light and who is life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus proclaimed here, I am the light of the world, He does so, as one writer puts it, in the style of deity, the style of God. He actually uses a phrase that we looked at even a little bit this morning in Sunday school, a phrase that was well known to the Jews of His day, to identify Himself in terms of the God of Israel. Even the great I am God, who appeared to Moses in Exodus 3 in the burning bush. Again, it was there. God said to Moses, Exodus 3:13-15, I am that I am. This is my name, God says, forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Jesus, 7 times in the Gospel of John, uses that phrase to identify Himself as the ever-living, self-existing God, as the great I am, who even appeared to Moses in that burning bush. Back in chapter 6, Jesus first used it when He said, I am the bread of life. Remember that? Here in chapter 8 is the second time He used it. So there's 5 more times in the Gospel of John. Here He says, I am the light of the world. And since it is the great I am God who created light in the first place, on the very first day of creation, then Jesus, as the great I am, possesses the greatest power as the light of the world. Jesus is the exclusive light that this world needs. Jesus Christ is still the exclusive light that you and I need in our everyday life. When we face and experience darkness without, or even darkness within. But also in this statement, Jesus reveals that He is the effective light that the world needs. The effective light, because when there is no light, what else is there? The opposite of light is darkness. If you have no light, that's all there is darkness. And what happens when there's only darkness in this world? Well, there's a lot of dark things attached to it. You see, a dark world is a deficient world. If there was no sun to lighten not only our planet, but any planet, what would these planets be? Just cold, hard rocks floating in this universe. And that's all this earth would be. It would be deficient of heat. It would be deficient of life. It would be deficient of everything that makes this world this world. A dark world is also a dangerous world. How many accidents and tragedies have there been because it's dark? Maybe you've been in an accident in a car because it was dark at night and you couldn't see as well as you could in the daytime, and so you couldn't avoid what you normally would avoid. When it's dark, it's a dangerous place. A dark world can also be a distressing place. If every day was a gray and gloomy day, just imagine how it would affect your mind and how it would affect your mood. I know it affects mine. But a dark world is also a dying world, isn't it? Without the life-sustaining energy of the light of the sun, this world would be unrecognizable. But when much-needed light shines into this world, it changes it, doesn't it? And God knew what He was doing when He first said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then on day 4, created the sun and the moon and the stars in order to bring forth that light throughout the rest of the time of creation. God knew what He was doing because the power of light changes and transforms the darkness and everything that goes along with it. You see, the power of light, especially the light of the sun, can bring heat and warmth to a dark and deficient and cold world. Even on a cold day like it was yesterday, as I was walking between our barn and our house, I actually put my hand on the bricks of our house, and they were warm. It was about 30 degrees outside, but with a wind chill, it felt like 18 degrees, and yet that sun still warmed the hard brick of the house. That's what the light of the sun, that's what really light can do. The power of light can also bring help and clarity to a dark and dangerous world. When you can't see things because of the darkness, what do? You want to turn on the light. How long do you walk through the house? And as familiar as your house is to you, most of us don't want to walk in the dark because you never know what you might have left that your big toe might find sometime through that night. You turn the light on, or you have a little night light. Light dispels the danger of darkness. Also, the power of light can bring hope to a distressing world. You know, just a ray of light shining through dark clouds can lift your spirit in an instant. How many times has it been when there's been such a cloudy day and you just see this gleam of light coming through? And it just kind of reminds you of God and what He is and His light and what He can do for you in your own heart. It really can lift your spirit in an instant. In fact, the power of light can bring healing and life even to a dying world. That's what happens in springtime. The warmth and the energy of the light as it comes closer to us from the south, and we start to see signs of life again that weren't there before. And so when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," He meant that He has the power to do all that light does and even more. In Psalm 27:1, King David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Oh, the light can do a lot of things to this dark world, but can it save you? No. But Jesus, who is the light of the world, can do all that light does and more. He saves. So when your world is dark and you need in your own heart the heat or the help or the hope or the healing that only light can bring, remember that Jesus is still the light of your world. Jesus is still the light of the world. Jesus is the light whose glory is brighter than the sun. In 1 John 1:5 it says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." In fact, Jesus is the light that all other light can only resemble and reflect. When Jesus said, "Let there be light," that light was just a powerful reflection of the glorious light that God possessed from eternity past. And if there is any darkness in your world, if there's any darkness in our lives, the only thing that can transform it is the light of Jesus. Because His light is exclusive and His light is effective. And it's the effective light that we still need when we face darkness in our lives. What is darkness? It's not just the absence of light, it is also the absence of life. It is also the absence of truth and righteousness spiritually. And when we start to see the storm clouds or the gloomy clouds, even of sin in our life, Jesus still is the light of your world and the light of your heart. But then Jesus also reveals from this statement that He is the extensive light. He's the extensive light because He said, I am the light of not just that adulterous woman, not just the light of that sinful nation, but the light of the entire world. The light of Jesus didn't just reach out to one person or to one nation. Jesus came to shine the power of His light to the entire world and to sinners just like us in this world. This is something that even was prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 49:6, where it says, I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. We got a little taste of that just yesterday in our men's Bible study, where we saw that centurion coming before the Lord Jesus on behalf of his servant that he loved. Jesus didn't turn him down, because Jesus knew his light was extend to all the world and all people in this world. And that's why Jesus, when he came to this old, dark world in the first place, he came to change and transform us no matter who we are, no matter where we're from, no matter what we're doing. And that is why John even wrote this gospel. In fact, I think he anticipates John chapter 8 when he wrote in John chapter 1 verse 4, referring to Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Men in all the world. And then in John 1, 9, that was the true light. Jesus was the true light. John might have just been a reflection of that light, but Jesus was the true light who lights every man that cometh into this world. And so Jesus came to shine His heavenly light into dark hearts of sinners like us in order to bring all the heat, in order to bring all the help, in order to bring all the hope and healing that we need because of the darkness in our own souls. Jesus is still the light of your world. Jesus is still the light of the world. That is the great power of Jesus as the light. And that great power is further seen in the rest of John 12, and that is in His great purpose as the light of the world. In His great purpose. Because Jesus again then says in the latter part of verse 12, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus came as the light of the world so that you and I might have a real experience with that light. A real experience with it. Jesus came so that you might, in the words of John here, follow Him. To follow the light. Imagine if you were trapped in a cave. I watched a movie a number of months back that was basically about the soccer team in Thailand, I believe it was, that they were exploring a cave, and all of a sudden there was a great torrent of rain, and they basically were trapped in there. And apart from their flashlights and the lights of their phones, it was pitch black. And yet they had to conserve their light because they didn't know when those rescuers would finally reach them and how long it would take. But imagine if you were in that cave with those teenagers, with those young people, and all of a sudden you looked up and you saw just a dot of light. And it wasn't a reflection of a flashlight. It wasn't a reflection of your phone. It was a light that seemed to come from above you. Seemed to come from the light of even the sun. Or even perhaps the light of a rescuer. What would you do with that light? Especially being trapped in there, not just for hours or days, but weeks without light. You would follow after that light as best you can. You would crawl and clamber as far as you possibly could to get closer to that light. You would follow that light. You'd follow the light at the end of your tunnel. Now, following requires something. Following requires faith, doesn't it? Faith that the light you see is not only brighter than the darkness around you, but also that it's better and it will lead to something better than the darkness that you're going through. If you really don't have faith in that light, you're not going to follow that light. Maybe it is just a reflection of someone's flashlight or someone's phone. You say, oh, I'm not going to follow that. There's no promise. There's nothing better at the end of that tunnel. But not with Jesus. You see, Jesus is this kind of light. He is brighter than the darkness around you. He is better than the darkness you're going through. And when you believe in Him and follow Him, He will lead you the right way. And He will lead you all the way until you experience all of His light forever and ever. Jesus came so that you might experience His light through faith and trust Him in Him. And of course, the most important question for you to ever answer in your life is, have you started following Jesus? Again, following Him requires faith in Him. Faith in who He is as the Son of God, and faith in what He has done. He came and lived His life perfectly for us, and then died on the cross for our sin, rose again the third day, so that He can save to the uttermost anyone who comes to Him and follows Him as the light of their world, simply through faith. But if you have started following Him, what about today? What about now? Jesus says, the one who is following me, it's in the present tense, not just saying, okay, I have decided to follow Jesus, but I am still following Jesus. I'm following Him because that is the only light in this dark world. That is the only light that gives me hope and help and healing and heat in this cold, lifeless world. It's a following that you will never, ever give up. It's a following that you will never, ever forget because of who Jesus is. If you're following Him, remember that the darkness is past in your life and the true light now shineth, as John says in 1 John 2:8. Because not only can you have a real experience with His light, now there also is a real expectation for you about His light. And a real expectation if you are a true believer and a true follower of Jesus as the light of the world. And that expectation is there in verse 12. He that followeth me, he that is following me by faith, shall not walk in darkness. Now, even though that is a future statement, a future tense statement, yet it is something that applies also to the present. But this statement by Jesus about not walking in darkness is a very strong statement. The word not here means never. It can also be translated not at all. By no means. Look at it that way. The one who is following me by no means and will never walk in darkness. So again, this statement can be seen as either a future promise or a present practice, or both, in the life of someone who is following Jesus by faith. Now, as a future promise, Jesus here is saying to you that if you and when you are following Him, the time will surely and certainly come when all the darkness around you will be gone. Now, that is going to be a great and glorious day. Don't you think? Think about all of the loved ones that you have in your life that have already passed on to glory. And there's a reason why we use that term glory, because it is a place full of God's eternal, powerful light. And that's a promise. If you are following me, you will never walk in darkness. You will be able to enjoy the glory of God's light forever and ever and ever. That will be a great day. But as a present practice, Jesus is also saying that as you're following Him, the darkness within you will surely and certainly pass away. The darkness that is in you and around you will fade away. This is something that we're told back even in the Old Testament, Proverbs 4:18, where it says that the path of the just. Now, who is the just? Someone who is just is someone who is following Jesus as the light of their world by faith. So whoever is the just, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It's not like when you flip a switch that the light automatically goes on, but rather the dawning of a day where the light of the sun starts out low, starts out small, starts out weak, and then yet as the day grows longer, it gets brighter and stronger and more powerful. And that is the light of Christ in the life of a follower of His. We will no longer be walking in the darkness that we once were. There will be a continual change, a continual transformation from glory to glory. And that great promise of Jesus' light will affect and transform your practice and walk in Jesus' light, and that's how we ought to live. Let light affect your life. Let Jesus' light affect your life. Because that is the expectation for the true believer and follower of Jesus as the light of their world. There will be less and less darkness with all of its trappings and more light. And not only light, but I think there will also be more and more likeness in your life to that light. As you expose yourself to Jesus as the light of the world, remember what happened to Moses? When he was exposed to the light of God and His glory, not at the burning bush, which was prior to his ministry, but right in the middle of his ministry, when God appeared before him there on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 34:29, it says, "It came to pass that when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone even while he talked with them." You see, the light of God didn't just reflect off of Moses' face. It was absorbed by Moses and even then possessed by Moses so that people could see that God was with Moses. That is how powerful the light of God is. That is how powerful the light of Jesus is, in that it doesn't just reflect light, it actually gives light. The light of God was not merely reflected, it was possessed. And that is what will happen to us more and more when we follow Jesus as the light of our world. Because not only is there this experience and this expectation, there will then also be a real endowment, a real gift of His light in your life. Again, verse 12, "He that followeth me," Jesus says, "shall not walk in darkness," that's the expectation there, "but shall have," that's the endowment, "but shall have the light of life." This last statement is also part future promise and part present possession. It's something that you will have, but something also that you do have. It's a possession of the living light, or the life-giving light of Christ. As a future promise, we're told in Isaiah 60, verse 19, that the sun shall be no more thy light by day. This is talking about the future. This is talking about what we see even in the end of the book of Revelation. This is something that is our hope. "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." That is what you have to look forward to if you are a follower of Jesus and His light by faith. But then as a present possession, we're also told in Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." There's a great connection between the light of God and the life of men, the light of Christ and the life in sinners. It is the eternal light of Jesus that generates everlasting life for whosoever believeth in Him. It is the eternal light of Jesus that generates everlasting life for whosoever follows Him by faith. His is the light that brings forth life, which no other light can do. Now, other light can help sustain life. In fact, sometimes you might go to a greenhouse and they might actually have some growing lights for plants that need an additional boost in order to enhance them. So yes, the light that God gives us does have life-sustaining energy, but there's only one light in all of the universe that can give life in itself. And that's the glorious light of God, the glorious light of Jesus Christ. You know, not even light in its most intense, concentrated form can create life. If you've ever taken a magnifying glass out when you were a kid to harness the energy and the light of the sun to be able to maybe burn a piece of paper, or if you were really cruel, to burn an ant that was crawling by. That kind of light is actually more destructive than it is life-giving. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful that it generates life in those who are dead. It gives hope to those who are hopeless. It gives heat to those who had a cold, cold heart apart from Him. And this world, this is still full of darkness. In this world that is still full of darkness, both naturally and spiritually, we need to remember today this great pronouncement of Jesus from John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Remember that Jesus' great power as the light of the world can and will bring about Jesus' great purpose to lighten your darkness. And that is to bring you out of His darkness into His marvelous light, as Peter describes it. So, as we're just about to sing here, whenever you feel the clouds of the world attempt to engulf you in its darkness, and doesn't that really kind of summarize sometimes the day in the life of a believer? We may wake up full of that light of life, full of Christ, and yet as the day wears on, sometimes those gloomy clouds start to crowd our soul. We need to remember this, that Jesus can still light up our darkness. And so each day, come to the light. Come to the light and stay in the light. Keep going to the light. Keep focusing on the light at the end of your tunnel, because that light is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see, because the light of the world is who? Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you that we have the light of Christ as the light at the end of our tunnel. And not just the end, but really throughout the tunnel of darkness in which we live our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember this great pronouncement that Jesus is the light of the world. Because, Lord, there's great power in that statement. Because there's great power in Jesus as the light of life. And now, Father, I pray that He will continue to shine His light in our lives so that the purpose of His light will continue to do its work in our lives. That, Father, we will go from glory to glory. That, Lord, we will experience not just a trickle, but really a great flowing of your life through your light in the darkness of this world in which we live. And I thank you, Lord, that you give us that great promise, but also that present possession that whoever is following after you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will not walk in darkness. Oh, Lord, we long for the day where that will be the day of our great salvation. Where, Lord, we don't have to worry about sin or temptation or pain or trials or sorrow or anything that is attached to the darkness of this world. But I pray, oh, Lord, that that great promise will affect our present so that we will walk step by step, growing in your grace, growing in your knowledge, growing in holiness, growing so that we too can become the lights of the world that you have called us to be as your people. And so, Father, I pray that your light will help us to no longer walk in darkness. But, Lord, that we'll remember that we already have as our great possession the light of life. We have the light of Jesus. We have Jesus Himself. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us whenever we face darkness, today or tomorrow or the rest of this week, whether it is the darkness of sin or the darkness of discouragement or the darkness of despair or the darkness just of a spirit that just can't seem to get over itself. I pray, O Lord, that you will shine your light upon us and that we will keep following after your light. I pray that you'll shine upon us today, Lord, and help us to follow after that light, even as that is the purpose for Jesus coming into this world. I thank you, Lord, that this same light is what we saw in the life of the Apostle Paul as he was walking and traveling on the road to Damascus so many years ago, and there was a light that shined upon him that was brighter than the sun, a light that blinded him, a light that came from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it was a light that changed and transformed Paul's life, so much so that he was no longer a persecutor of the church, but rather a promoter of the church and a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I thank You that upon him Your light shined. Upon us, that same light has shined. And Lord, I pray that there will be that same kind of transformation in our dark lives, in this dark world, that there will be an evidence that we too have been with Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus is the light of the world. For it's in His name we pray all these things. Amen.